And I'm in charge today, so fight me. I am very nervous. I am glad to be here, though, and I can't see any of you. So this sermon, God has really been preparing me for this sermon for about a year and a half. I, of course, did not know that until about 3 months ago when Anthony told me what I would be speaking on. And then I began to see God use all of these little pieces over the last year and a half to form this picture that I hope that I can communicate clearly to you. I'm really excited. For those of you who attend regularly, whether in-house or online, you know I generally do the tithes and offerings talk, which Ladina did so good at today. And if you're concerned that I'm going to do 45 minutes on giving and tithing, I'm not. It will be much closer to an hour and a half. So, just kidding, that's not what we're talking about at all. So, today we're continuing in Psalm 23. We're in verse 5. In my personal opinion, this is when Psalm 23 gets really good because we start talking about food. And I love food. If you've spent more than 5 minutes with me, you probably know that. I love everything about food. I love growing food, cooking food, smelling food, and eating food. And my husband and I, we recently attempted Whole30. Anybody else try Whole30? It's the newest thing. We did about Whole14. And during Whole30, I was starving, and I ate like a million times a day. And my husband started eating once a day, one meal a day. He would get up, he'd go to work, he wouldn't eat until dinner. I continue to eat a million times a day, and he continues to only eat once. And had I known this flaw in his character before we married, we would have had some longer conversations. So can we read verse 5 together? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. So today we're going to work through this verse. We're going to start with you prepare a table before me. Then we're going to jump down to my cup overflows. We'll talk a little bit about anointing. And then we're going to end in that line, presence of my enemies. So right away, you prepare a table before me. I immediately picture Hogwarts Great Hall. I think I have a picture. There it is. So as you can see, there's just rows of tables, and the tables fill the whole room. And then you can see that there's these big serving dishes on the tables. And the best thing about those serving dishes is that they magically fill with food. And then they magically clean themselves, and then they magically fill with dessert. And my husband, again, sorry, I make fun of him a lot today. My husband proposed with cake. He gave me a box of cake, and my ring was in there. And I went, yes, because there was cake. And here we are. So keep in mind, at that point, he was still eating 2 or 3 meals a day. So I didn't know. So I believe that this verse, that he prepares the table before us, and many others, this is just displaying God's heart, that he wants a relationship with us, and that he wants to satisfy us. And actually, that Anthony titled this sermon, God is Our Host, but the title in my heart is Satisfaction in Abundance. Because what God thinks of as satisfaction, I think we would label as abundance. I think God satisfies us just so beyond what we can comprehend. So I'm going to share this journey I've been on the last year and a half, because God has really walked me through that, and he's really shown that to me. So as soon as I knew that I would be speaking on verse 5, I was reminded of Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. And that is, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? listen diligently to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So this is an invitation to God's table. It's an invitation to be in relationship with him. His table has everything that we could ever want or need. And God is telling us that he meets our needs. If we come, he will satisfy us. The first two verses, they talk about food and drink because as humans, we need those things to survive. And so we understand that. But verse 3, he transitions and he's showing us that more than our physical needs, he wants to enter into relationship. He wants to have the covenant of the love that he shared with David, with us. In Matthew 6, Jesus kind of reiterates this. He tells us to not worry about what we will wear, what we will drink, what we will eat, because those things will be provided to us, but that we should keep in mind the kingdom of heaven, and we should pursue those things. So Isaiah 55 actually reminds me of the story in John 4 about the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus comes up to her, and he asks her for water. And she, I imagine with a little bit of sass, asks, "Why are you, a Jewish man, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for water?" And Jesus returns, I'm sure with an equal amount of sass, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He then continues to tell her, "The water that I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So God wants relationship with us. You don't sit at a table with strangers. Have any of you been to a restaurant where they have those really big tables and like you and your friends take a couple seats and then people sit in at the other end and then there's like a couple chairs just awkwardly in between your groups and then people come and sit? It's weird. You don't sit at tables with strangers. You fill your tables with people that you love and people you're in relationship with. And God has that same desire with us. So out of the relationship with God come blessings. He created us to be vessels of his gifts, and he desires to bestow gifts on us. Psalm tells us to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is the same idea as all of those verses that we just talked about. Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and it will be added to you. John 4, whoever drinks of the water I give will never be thirsty again. And in Isaiah 55, again, he starts talking about food and drink, only to point out that they will never satisfy. But what God is offering, that everlasting covenant with him, that will make our souls live. So, disclaimer, I'm not talking about name it and claim it Christianity. Okay? Have you ever prayed for something and not gotten it? Yeah. Me too. And then I immediately, when it's not answered in 3 seconds, just being real, I am like, "God, why aren't you answering? You say you'll give me the desires of your hearts." I conveniently forget he says first to delight in him. So, for example, I want a house. My husband knew it was going there. Ladina also knew it was going there. I want a house so bad that I can taste it, and houses don't taste good. I can see my house. I know how it's decorated. I know what I would do in it. And I have great plans for this house, whether it's, you know, fostering children or the wildflower acre that I would have or the chickens, or I have all these plans. And I have been dreaming about this house probably since I was 16. And I tried to buy a house at one point from my mom and it didn't work out. And my husband is working diligently so we can buy a house. But it takes time. And I have prayed and I have prayed for a miracle house to fall out of the sky, not on me, but out of the sky, that I can live in. And I don't own a house. It's been couple years. We're still working on it. And there are days that I am angry about it. And I don't understand why God won't give me the desire of my heart. He said he would. But here's the thing. God knows. He knows that I want a house. But he also knows what I need. And that is a cliche church thing, but it's true. And I didn't fully understand it until I had twins. So I have two-year-old twin boys, and I know what they want. I know what they need. They make this weird goat noise, and I know exactly what it means every time. So I know what noises mean. I want fruit snacks, and I'll accept nothing but fruit snacks. I know what noise means. I need a drink. I know in the middle of the night, I know what cry is what baby, and what cry means I've lost my blanket. My brother is trying to lay on me. I also know what cry means if I go in there, they'll be awake for 2 hours. And so I don't go in there. But why do I know that? Because I'm their mom. Because I care for them, and I love them, and I am in relationship with them. And it's the same way with God. He knows every desire, every need, and every choice we could ever make. He knows that I want a house, and he knows that I have really great plans for a house. But just like my sons would rather eat fruit snacks and stolen iced coffee for the rest of their life, they think they could sustain on that. I know that they need vegetables, I know they need water, and I know that they need to take a nap at 11:30 every day. So God knows, just like that, God knows that more than home ownership, I need patience. My husband said amen. I need joy. I need peace. And I need to focus on what he has called me to right now. He knows that if I have those things, if I'm in relationship with him, that I could own a cardboard box and I could be satisfied. More satisfied than if I didn't have those things and owned the perfect house. A few weeks ago, Ladina, she's next on my list, Ladina talked about how she knows she isn't spending enough time with God because she gets less patient with her children. And one way that I know that I need more time with the Lord is I stop seeing the blessings in his life, and I become very much glass half empty. So, just like the psalmist said, we need to delight in the Lord. And not because we delight in the Lord and then he gives us blessings, but because when we delight in the Lord, we become more sensitive to him. And we begin to see how he does use every little thing for our good. We begin to see how he is really blessing us. And that is why biblical meditation, like we're practicing with Psalm 23, why praising and by being quiet in the presence of God is so important. When we make the conscious decision to delight in him, it tunes our hearts into his frequency. So, like I said, I've been learning this over about a year and a half. So last January, I was fed up with prayer, done with it, over it. Not interested. I had been praying, and I had been praying, and I had been asking God for things, and I wasn't hearing anything, and I wasn't seeing him work in my life. Because I couldn't see it, not because he wasn't. People around me, though, they were hearing from God, they were having visions, God was blessing them, and I just had this moment of realization that it's not them, it's me. And my mom, out of the blue, sent me a prayer book. Moms always know what you need, even when they don't know that you need it. So this book, it took 4 passages of scripture. It separated them into 7 pieces, and then it mixed all of them to create 7 prayers that were literally just taken right out of scripture. They didn't add anything. They didn't take anything away. We were just praying scripture. So for 7 weeks, that's what I did. 7 weeks, I worked through these prayers, and they were, you know, really short. They were just four lines, but I began to kind of meditate on what they were saying. So I began to meditate. Part of it was from the Lord's Prayer. I began to meditate on God as my Father. I began to meditate on spiritual gifts and on the Beatitudes. And I did that for 7 weeks, and I realized that I really had been praying wrong. I had spent all my time asking God for things that I wanted, things that I needed done, and it was very much the relationship that I have with my barista. I would pull up, I would be like, hey, can I get this? And then, thanks, bye. That was it. So if you're wondering how to find out what's on God's heart, because that was the problem, was I wasn't praying what was on God's heart, I was praying what was on my heart. You have to look in the Bible. God tells us what he desires for us in the Bible. Passages like the Beatitudes, the fruits of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit are specific lists of things that he wants to give us. These are what he is serving at the table he has prepared for us. He wants to give us so much more than we can contain. And in the last year, I have struggled with not being able to buy a house. I have cried and yelled and pouted like Thursday. I did all those things. But God is not calling me to homeownership. And that's really hard to say. He is calling me to be faithful, and he is calling me to be joyful where I am currently. And I'll tell you that God has met me in the house that I rent. God has met me there, and his presence has filled the room I was in, and I have seen his goodness in my life. And when I began to pray scripture, I began to see how God was moving in my life. Because again, you begin to tune into his frequency. I saw our daughter mature into a beautiful woman who is passionate about Jesus and bringing his light into the lives of others. I began to see my husband's business flourish. I began to see healing from emotional wounds that I had carried for years. And I began to see my prayers answered above and beyond what I had asked. I began to recognize how God speaks to me. I began to recognize his voice because he speaks differently to each of us. And I began to understand that my cup, it really is overflowing. And that's the last line of this verse, is my cup overflows. And that phrase brings to mind a champagne fountain. And I have a picture of one of those as well. And so in my life, in my relationship with God, I'm the cup there at the top. And God is the champagne bottle pouring into me. And he pours out his goodness. And he pours out his gifts. And so much I can't even contain it. And it begins to pour out. And it begins to pour into the people around me. And then from there, they can't contain it either. And it begins this beautiful fountain. But when I get too busy to spend time with God, I lose sight of what he is doing. I begin to forget what his voice sounds like. And I begin to complain that I can't hear him. I begin to focus on tangible things that I don't have, and I'm more likely to think that my cup is empty. Maybe right now you feel like your cup is empty. Maybe you're praying for something, a house, a car, a promotion, a baby. Maybe you're claiming it, crying about it, or begging for it. And it's disheartening. I know. But I want you to know that God will take you deeper into relationship with him, and he wants to pour himself out into you so lavishly that you can't contain it, and it pours out and touches everything you come in contact with. I would encourage you to change your focus from what you want to him. Focus on spending time with him. Focus on praising him for who he is, not what he does. That's hard too. Search the Bible for descriptions of his character. Listen for his voice. Ask him who is on his heart, and ask him who you are to him, because he has a name for you. He has invited you to his table so that he can be your satisfaction. So you can rest in him, so you can rely on him, and so that you can truly know him. That's why we're teaching on biblical meditation. We want to give you the tools so that you can go home in the week and that you can find who God is. Biblical meditation is really great because even on days that you don't feel like you necessarily heard anything, you still spent all of your time focusing on God's word. You spent all of your time sitting in what he's already said. When my time with God is intentional and consistent, I minister to those in my life better. And that's our purpose as Christ followers. That is what we are anointed to do. Anointed means set apart. In Mark, Jesus tells his disciples and generations of Christ followers to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. When we join Christ at the table that he's prepared for us, we are anointed to bring others to the table. So we haven't talked about in the presence of my enemies yet. And that was on purpose. As I prayed and I prepped for the sermon, God changed the direction that I wanted to go with this line. It was hard because I am a control freak. And he said, nope, we're not going to go that way. So I believe that this line has two meanings. One is very obvious and one is a little bit more subtle. But first, a story. Does anyone here know people that feel like your enemy? Yeah, you're all a lot quieter. When I was talking about cake, you were all real loud. This is not someone who is toxic and not someone who is unsafe necessarily, but maybe somebody that you see them at the supermarket and you leave. Maybe they make you uncomfortable. Maybe they say rude things. Maybe you say rude things. You might just not like these people. There are just people in our life that we do not connect with. And I have a few of these people in my life. And I'm going to tell you about one specifically today, but we're going to call them Bob. So last year, I was at an event with a Bob, and Bob said something that hurt my feelings. So much so that I actually left where I was and called my husband and was like, hey, this is what happened. I'm really angry. You need to get the kids. I've left. Bob isn't a bad person, but Bob and I don't get along. Bob and I tend to compete with each other, and not in a healthy way. So I felt, in this moment, I felt so disrespected, and I felt so attacked. Like, I am a nice Christian lady, and I don't deserve to be talked to like that. And in that moment, Bob was my enemy, and I was angry, and I was ready to tell Bob that she was my enemy. When I calmed down, I realized that I might also need to change, that Bob isn't 100% of the problem, and I didn't really do anything. I would pray for Bob every now and then, and I made baby steps, but nothing concrete. So let's fast forward to January of this year, and I'm leading a devotion, and so I'm prepping for this devotion, and I contact a friend, and I'm talking to her about it, and she suggests that I use Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, which I had already read the year before, because the year before I had done a study in Isaiah. Weird. I don't remember reading Isaiah 55. So I read it when she suggested it, and it was like new. I was like, this is amazing. I'm going to use it. And then I lead my devotion, and I decide I'm going to do a contemplative study of Isaiah 55 during the week. So the next day, I am sitting in my room, and I am reading through Isaiah 55, and I'm praying, and I'm asking God to reveal something to me, and I get nothing. Some days that's it. Some days you just meditate on the word and then you move on. But as I'm getting ready to kind of end my time, I see that in the margin I have written a prayer. And I begin to read the prayer, and most of it is about my family. But wouldn't you know it, 6 months before, I had actually read Isaiah 55 right after that incident with Bob. So I write this prayer, and at the very end, I tack on a couple lines about Bob. I'm praying for Bob. And I've already forgotten this incident, so like reading this, I'm like, oh yeah, that happened. And I read what I've written for her, and the last line is, soften Bob's heart so they come to your feast and find satisfaction. I don't remember writing this. I don't remember reading Isaiah 55. I have no memory. This first time in writing this prayer was not memorable. But God did. And God used it. And he knew that I would come back to it. And he used it to show me his heart for Bob. So with the intensity of a train, I'm overwhelmed with God's heart for Bob. And God used Isaiah to reveal that he wanted Bob at his table. He was inviting Bob. He desires relationship with Bob. He wants to satisfy Bob, and he wants Bob to be filled with his spirit. But then God used a word to describe Bob, and it shook me to my core. He called Bob my daughter. And you see, 2 months prior to that, sorry, the story's all over the place. 2 months prior to that, 6 hours into a 14-hour bus ride through Zambia, God had revealed his heart for me. And I had been praying for months, and I had been asking God, who am I? Who am I to you? How do you see me? What is our relationship? Because I didn't know. I honestly didn't. And I felt lost, and I had been asking for months and months, and I hadn't heard. And so here I am. I'm on this bus. I'm hot. There's no AC. I'm jet lagged. I had been touching my daughter's arm for 6 hours. Like, there was no room. She was right here. And I was having sensory overload. And so I had decided to pray, but I was really cranky, and I was like, you will tell me. You will tell me who I am. And God said, daughter. And if you've been in church longer than a few minutes, you've probably heard God referred to as a father and us as children. And I knew that. I grew up in church. I've prayed prayers about him as my father. I've sang the songs. But I had never grasped it. And when God called Bob his daughter, it shook me to my core. Bob wasn't my enemy. Bob was my sister. And Bob is just as beloved and cherished as I am by our Creator. God made Bob to delight in him, just like he made me to. And I have a duty to love Bob and to minister to Bob the same way that I love and minister to my physical family. And I'm sure that you have a Bob in your life. You're probably picturing someone right now. You're probably uncomfortable. And we Christians, we can all recite the verse, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, in Matthew 5. And we have knowledge that God loves them. And we are likely aware that at one point, we also were enemies of God. And while we were enemies of God, he sacrificed his son for us. I knew all of that. But when Bob said those things that hurt my feelings, it was hard to remember. She felt like my enemy. And another sign that I'm not spending enough time with God is that it's more easy that people begin to feel like my enemy. And not just the Bobs of this world. It happens with my husband, with my kids, with my coworkers, which is awkward because they all work here. They're in this room. But you see, we only have one true enemy, And that's the devil. And he roams about and he roars like a lion. Notice it says like a lion. He's not a lion. And he looks for people to devour. The word used for my enemy is pronounced sarer, and it's a verb, and it can mean to press hard upon. And with that, I picture all of us at a table, and God is at the head, and he's hosting us, and this table is light, and it is filled with everything that we need, and it is wonderful, and it's delightful. But around the table are woods, and they're dark woods. And in between the table and the woods, there's the devil, and he's prowling and pacing, and he's roaring, and he's pressing hard against us. He's using our fears, he's using temptations, and he's using anything he can to shake us so that we get up from the table with God and we flee into the woods so that he can devour us. And I believe that God has set his table in the middle of this dark forest with the devil pressing hard against us so that he can remind the devil that he's not victorious. You see, we're at the table of God. Think about that. If you have accepted Jesus to be your Savior, you are sitting at the table of God, the creator of you, the creator of your neighbor, the creator of the universe. And this God longs to satisfy us and sustain us and to establish a covenant with us. So if we resist the desire to flee into that dark wood, if we instead turn with our cup and we cry out to our host and we ask him to sustain us in that moment, we ask that he provide what we need, he will, right away. He's ready. And James tells us that when we submit to God and we resist the devil flees. That's it. Submit to God and resist, and the devil flees. So I believe that when we submit to God and we turn to him with our cup and we ask for what we need, I believe that as he's pouring into our cup, he looks the devil straight in the eye and he says, "Roar all you'd like, because you're not victorious and you don't win in the end." Now, I believe that in the presence of my enemies has a second, more subtle meaning as well. So sarer can also mean vexer or harasser. And I believe that one really great tactic that the devil has to hinder the spread of the gospel is he makes us vexers and harassers to one another. And if we are in conflict with people, it's harder to invite them to the table. It's harder to minister to them because we're annoyed. So he uses sensitivities and miscommunications to pit us against each other. He whispers lies and he hardens our hearts towards each other. This way, we're too distracted by our enmity to minister effectively. If you need an example, just look at world history. Bob isn't my enemy. You see, that day in my bedroom, God showed me, using the same name that he calls me, that Bob is dearly loved as I am. I am anointed and I am set apart. I am called to bring others so that they too can be satisfied in Christ. I'm supposed to invite Bob to the table. When I am delighting in the Lord, sitting at the table with my overflowing cup, my heart should be the heart of God. I should look out into that dark wood in the line of people that I feel are my enemies, and I should shout, "Bob, come. My cup, it's overflowing. I can't contain it. Bring your cup and let God's satisfaction fill you too." And then a champagne fountain of God's goodness and his grace begins. That's what we're anointed for. to be overflowing cups, filling other cups with the goodness and the satisfaction of our host. Now I want you to really listen to this next line. Maybe God sets up his table in the middle of those that we feel are our enemies so that we can invite them to his feast. I'm going to say it one more time. Maybe God, the maker of heaven and earth, sets his table in the middle of people we try to avoid, who vex us, harass us, and hurt our feelings, because we are anointed to invite them to the table. This is uncomfortable, and it's not a check, a box on a checklist. It's not a, well, I invited one, so can I get a friend in half price? This is a lifestyle. It's humbling, and it's uncomfortable. And just about the time that I started to feel really good about myself, like, look at me, loving my enemies. I'm basically a saint. God reminded me of another Bob in my life. He asked me something along the lines about, what about this one? I believe your heart towards this one is, and I quote, I'd key her car if I didn't think my husband would know it was me. Nothing says sainthood like keying cars. That was harsh. Inviting people to share in your cup is uncomfortable. The worship team did not believe me when I said that they could come out when I said I was keying cars. So sharing what's in your cup, it requires proximity and intentionality. And if your cup is overflowing and you're holding it, that means that enemy is here, and they're holding their cup underneath, or worse, they're standing across from you, and they're breathing on you. They're close, right? They're right here. And each time you invite someone to share in this feast, your table or your area at the table, it gets a little more crowded and a little more cramped. But here's the thing. The resources don't change. So you can have 20 people in your personal space at this table, but there's still enough and more than you can even imagine. Think about when Jesus fed the 5,000. Everyone had exactly what they needed, and they ate to their fill, and there was 12 baskets of leftovers. See, God doesn't want to just satisfy us. He wants to give us abundance. He wants to give you what you need and give you more. So can you close your eyes? I always ask God, where do I go from here? What do I do when he reveals things to me? Maybe you are a Christ follower, and maybe you have been praying, but it feels like you're talking to a wall. I would encourage you to begin to pray Bible passages. Use God's word to talk to God. Begin to meditate on his word. Sit quietly and give God space to fill your cup. Ask someone to pray that you begin to recognize his voice. Begin to find passages about God's character and passages of his heart towards you. Maybe God showed you a Bob who you need to invite to the table. Maybe you're really annoyed about it. Another way that I know that I'm not delighting in the Lord is it's suddenly a lot harder to love my enemies. I don't want to pray for them. I want to run away, and I want to avoid them, like Jonah. Push through. Begin to pray for your enemies. Even if it feels awkward, even if it feels fake, begin to ask God what his heart is for them. He'll show you. And when he reveals to you your heart for them, one, you're going to want to tell them. You're going to be so excited that you won't be able to contain it. You will want to tell them how God feels about them. And it will change your heart. Your heart will become God's heart. Because again, when we meditate on his word, when we are in his heart, it fine-tunes us into his frequency. Maybe you have not accepted the invitation to God's table. Maybe you are still laboring for things that do not satisfy. Today is your opportunity to accept that invitation. God has a seat for you at his table, and he wants to anoint you as his own. He wants to abundantly satisfy the desires of your heart. And as I pray here in a minute, ask God in your own words to fill you with his spirit, to become your host, and to join his feast. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that you love us and that you have a name for every person in this room. Lord, we thank you that you have given us cups that cannot hold your glory or your greatness or your love. Lord, we thank you that you are victorious. And we thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, I ask that today you would begin to speak to everyone in this room, that they would have a desire to delight in you. I ask that for those who are struggling with prayer, who feel that they cannot hear you, Lord, that you would begin to speak to them so that there is no doubt that it's you. And Lord, I ask that you would give us strength and grace as we walk through life inviting our enemies to the table. And Lord, when the devil comes and presses hard against us and it seems natural to flee, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us and you would remind us that all we have to do is submit to you. Lord, I ask for those who have not joined your feast yet. Lord, I ask that as they leave here today, that they would begin to see you working in their lives. That they would begin to see that even though they haven't joined your table, that you still love them and you are still filling their cups. Lord, bless us as we go out. In your name, amen.